would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1 this evening. We continue in our series of asking the pastor, really it's asking questions that we would like explanation or help us to understand a scripture. It's what a wonderful thing that we can work together and go through this these together so that we don't have confusion, hopefully. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Next week, of course, we will not be doing this as I won't be here, but the week after we'll continue. I already have my next question in a couple weeks. I think we're going to be talking about tongues. And Brother Marvin, I joked with you a little bit ago about tongues. That's why it was on the mind, because I'm already thinking a couple Wednesdays out, all right? But tonight, we are not on tongues or sign gifts, but we are in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Actually, we are not in 1 Peter chapter number 1. You know what happened? I took my notes from last week, and then I saved them for this week, and I deleted, but I didn't delete my heading that said what chapter we're in. All right? So scratch 1 Peter 1. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. You're probably thinking, where did he buy his sermon? I promise it is my own work, all right? But now I got to find my place. I had turned to 1 Peter 1 myself. Turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. It goes Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all right? There we go. If you're confused, so am I. As we enter our fifth week of Ask the Pastor, I was asked a question dealing with one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. It seems like a book that can be confusing. Some have looked at it and said, oh, it's discouraging with the vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And vanity really means it's like a vapor or a breath. It's just quickly gone. And so not only can some say it's confusing, it's discouraging. But yet when we see the big picture of what Ecclesiastes is, as the preacher is speaking to us, we get to see this wonderful picture, this wonderful image that instructs the reader to look at life from a view of eternity. A book that I read many years ago is called, I think it's called Living Life Backwards, and it encouraged you to take a moment and look backwards as if from the point of you have passed on, you're in heaven, how would you have liked to live? And says you're living in view of eternity. So it's a great book. I love this book. I have taught through it before. But our first question tonight comes from chapter number 7, and read verse 14. Read it with me as I read aloud Ecclesiastes 7:14. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Tonight's question, it comes from this, stating, Ecclesiastes 7:14 states, that both the good and bad days are from the Lord. I don't understand the purpose, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And so that's the phrase we're going to look at to try to understand today. What is verse 14 saying, especially when it says, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him? As we look through here, I'm glad to answer this, as again, it's one of my favorite books. But in order to understand this phrase, I think we need to take a step back and see what comes immediately before this. All the verses in this chapter, as well as what's happened in the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole. And so I'm going to try to summarize the chapters real fast leading up to this point as we'll look through chapter number 7. In the first six chapters of the book, the preacher spends a considerable amount of time speaking of the vanities of life and the perplexing nature of it. Now today, I say the preacher because we don't know who wrote this book. Now, I believe there's many clues to that lends it to say it's Solomon. That's my belief. But the book never actually says Solomon. It actually has a word, I think, if I remember correctly, it's like Qualaheth or something like that, which means the preacher. So the author keeps calling himself the preacher. So tonight, if you hear me say the preacher, it's because that's how he refers to himself, a wise man. Well, the preacher, he has spent some time talking about the vanities of life, the perplexing nature of it. He speaks often of man's lack of control over everything. As much as man tries, they lack control. In chapter number one, he speaks on the cycle of life, saying how people come and go and life goes on as normal. We cannot stop the passage of time. In chapter number two, the preacher speaks how the wisest person, they will die just like the fool dies. The wise person and the fool, their end is the same. It all ends in death. And the one who labors for much can lose it all. And the one who comes after, they might waste everything. And that's a perplexing nature. How can you be so wise and work so hard, and yet you can't control what happens after you pass away? Chapter number three, we'll actually look again at chapter number three in a little bit, but again, speaks of God's control over time. Chapter number four speaks of evils that we can't control, the evils in this world. Chapter number five, the preacher mentions how even with wealth and honor, we cannot control what ultimately happens to the wealth. And even it shares how many who have a lot of wealth, they lose sleep because they're up worrying what's going to happen, who's going to come in and steal or destroy. And so the perplexing nature of that. Then in chapter number six, we see the man works much, and he has much, and yet he is never satisfied. And then we arrive at chapter number seven. The first six chapters have been talking about these vanities and this perplexing nature of things, and even as a preacher's living in wisdom. And we get to chapter number seven, where he's been sharing all of this and how it's so, the vanities of it. And in chapter number seven, he comes to the conclusion and says, even still, it is better to live wisely. It is better to have wisdom than to be a fool. He compares the superiority of this, the superiority of wisdom over folly. Yes, even though the wise cannot control everything, it's still a better way to live. When we face a world that we can't control, you can choose to live a wise way, or you can choose to just give in. You know, in our world, where there is many we can see who have just given in. It can manifest this in many ways. Some, it might be manifested in partying, a who cares type of attitude. It's all worthless. I'm just going to live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And just live it up. Some will say they might face severe depression, a numbness to all, you know, It's just terrible. It's Eeyore. Still, there's others who are living in the past, longing for better days. Boy, I remember how much better it used to be. You know, these are people who decided to stop moving forward, who give in to a lack of control or stop trying. And these are just examples, all right? This isn't all of them that are there. And it's not even that partying or depression or nostalgia is a result of giving up. These are just some ways it might manifest. So don't go here and say, oh, you're in depression, you gave up on life. That's not necessarily the case, but sometimes that is true. Some ways it happens. But even if you choose to live wisely, there are still limitations. That's what chapter 7 is saying. There are still going to be limitations even as you live wise, but it's still a better way to live. And so let's look at this chapter. For the time's sake, I can't explain every little phrase tonight, but we'll get a general idea of what it's saying here. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 6 of chapter number 7. It says a good name is better than precious ointment. In the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Now these first six verses, you know, it's a little confusing, almost depressing. Hey, hear this wise preacher, he's saying, wait a second. He says the day of death is better than birth. He says the house of mourning is better than a house of feasting. To hear laughter. It is worse than sorrow. And you start reading these things and go, this man's nuts. Who would look and say that going to a funeral and seeing somebody die is better than the day when that young child is born? You know, where am I going? At verse 1, when it says a good name is better than precious ointment the day of death and the day of birth. And we ask, how in the world can the day of death be any better than the day of birth? I like it as David Gibson, he says it well. He says, birth is all about potential. But death, at least for the believer, is all about fulfillment. You see, even in my own life, I have hopes and dreams for my kids. When my children are born, boy, there was hopes and dreams for them. But it's not until death do we see what all was accomplished in their life. And especially for the Christian. You know, Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but I still sin. I've received forgiveness of sins. I know my eternity is secure in heaven, and yet I still sin. You know why death is better? It's because when I die, there will be no more sin. When I die, there's eternity with the Lord. And you know, there's no more pain, no more loss. With that child, we don't know what's going to happen. There's potential, but we don't know of the pains, the difficulties, the sufferings. And so the preacher is sharing this. And the rest of verses 1 through 6 are really referencing how you come to a funeral. A fool will come to a funeral and he misses out on focusing what is important. Maybe the fool will go to the funeral and rather than contemplating life or thinking of life, what do? They get lost in drink or food. They try to forget the pain. They don't want to talk with anybody. But a wise man will consider his own life. You know, when we have a Christian funeral, we have a preacher up there. Often, and most hopefully, they'll give a gospel presentation. Why? Hopefully somebody there is considering their own life and their own soul. You know, the wise man will consider their life, listen to what others are rebuking of or warning you about. Hey, you keep going down this road, that's going to be you here soon. Since we'll all die someday, the wise should consider what's important right now. And you see what verse 1 said? It said, a good name is better than precious ointment. And really, consider who I am. Consider what the reputation is. Consider what you're going to be known for. Consider, ultimately, your eternity. He's saying, consider things. And when you come to a funeral, reflect on your own life. And then the rest of the chapter, he moves on to speaking of the limits of wisdom. Look at verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? You see, in verse 7, it's saying, look, wealth can corrupt. Wealth can cause you to make bribes and bad choices and horrible decisions. And verse 8 says, there's good things take time. You got to be patient. Even wisdom is not going to make something go quicker. You know, my family, every year, my mom would make fudge. And fudge is so good. But you know what was the hardest thing when she would make fudge? Is when it was done and it's put in the fridge and you can't touch it. You got to wait for that to cool down and get just right. Man, I just want to get in there and eat that fudge. Good things take time. Verse 9, anger can disrupt. Anger, even the wisest person, they live wisely, but anger can destroy them and can make foolish decisions. Verse 10, nostalgia makes you forget to live today. It makes you forget how to improve today. But then we get to verse 13, skipping ahead, and ask a question. The question in verse 13 is, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? It's asking this question, and here's what the question is saying. Wisdom cannot make sense and fix everything. There are some things in this world as the wisest person still cannot understand or make it just exactly as they want it. Such as, why does a fool inherit great wealth and sometimes a wise person lives in poverty? Or why does a wicked ruler live long and the kind, caring mother die young? Why do the wise prosper? Why do the foolish prosper? What did I write? I don't know what I wrote. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? You see, if we take wisdom to the end, we are left confused. We are left discouraged. Because try as hard as we can, we cannot control every aspect of life. We can't stop death. We can't stop corruption and bring justice to everyone. And so now we get to verse 14. As the preacher has spoken of all of this, how to live wisely in a broken, sinful world that you can't understand, you cannot control, here's what it says in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You know what the preacher is saying? He's saying when the days are good and things are going well and you're prospering, boy, rejoice in those days. Be joyful. Be glad that you have those days. You know, I love those days where we get to sit and have fun with the boys and go and do something enjoyable. Those are good days. He's saying rejoice that you have that. That you get to spend time, you get to do these things you love, appreciate what you have. Secondly, though, he's saying, when you suffer, remember that God is still in control. He never stopped being in control. He doesn't give up control at any point. And you can look to him to get through each and every day. And so then we get to this final phrase, so that man will not find out anything that will be after him. You know what this phrase means? It means you don't know what's going to happen in your life from day to day. We don't know what tomorrow brings. You know, today might be a really good day. Tomorrow might stink. I remember years ago, this wasn't in my notes. I'm just going to, but it came to mind as I was preaching here. I remember years ago, we were down in Orlando, Florida. Krista and I were. And Gavin was not yet quite born. Krista was 8 months pregnant. And we were at this church, and the church had taken us on for support. They had showered us with gifts, and it was a great, great church. We loved them, and it was so wonderful. We came back excited and motivated. We came back late, got home late Tuesday night. Wednesday, we're at our home church, and that evening at church, I got a phone call. And that phone call was from my sister-in-law, Beth, and she said, Matt, our brother-in-law, Chris, he went on a plane ride today, and we can't get a hold of him, and at that airport today was a plane wreck. You know, we went from a really good day to a really horrible day when our brother-in-law died in a plane accident. Friend, the preacher is saying, you know, you're going to have days of prosperity. Enjoy those days. There's going to be days of hardship, and know that God is still in control, just as he was in that good day. And so when he adds this, a man may not find out anything that will be after him. You don't know what tomorrow brings. So we look to God for each and every one of them. In the good days, look to him and be thankful for that. That's encouragement when you have the hard days. In the hard days, know that he is still good, and that he's still one who can bring good days. And he will bring good days. We don't know, but God is in control. I think it's encouraging as we look to the one who is certain. The one is why we live by wisdom, even though we don't know the future. And wisdom says, trust God. Now, before I finish this section, I told you we'd go back to chapter 3. And I want to look there just briefly, because chapter 3, I think, is really going to prove why I believe, why I've said what I did here today. In chapter 3, we see our support. In verses 1 through 8, a very well-known passage, often spoken of at funerals, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant. I think many of you have heard this before. Very well-known passage saying there's a time for everything, including death. It means there's a time for the good days and the bad days, a time for the ups and the downs. But then verses 9 through 14 are very important. Look with me real quick. It says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. And verses 9 through 14 are very important. And what we see here is that God knows everything. God is in control of everything. There is nothing taken by surprise, nothing against his plans. He has put into the heart of man to look forward to eternity. Look forward, live in light of eternity. Since we don't know everything about God, or we don't know everything in general even, man should live in view of eternity. It's our what comes after death. Which leads into verses 16 through 22. 16 through 22, it really speaks of how everyone, the wise man and the foolish man, the wicked and the righteous, man and beast, everyone will eventually die. As the Bible tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die. But I want you to notice how this ends in verse 22. It says, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? You notice it's a very similar phrase to what we heard in 7:14. 7:14 said, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. But in 3, it's who can bring him to see what will be after him. What is a similar phrase? Chapter 3 is saying, we know that we will all die, but we don't know when. We know it's going to come. We know that we don't control what happens in our life. We don't control when death's going to come. But there is one who does. And you know who that one is? it's God, our sovereign God. He's in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And so chapter 7, as it's speaking of the complexity that living wisely is preferable, it's really echoing what he said in chapter 3. God's in control. We're not. But it's better to live wisely, knowing that he is in control. When we don't know what tomorrow will bring, the wise one lives in faith of God, trusting who's the one who is in control. Friend, today you may very well be going through a very difficult time in life. Maybe it's in marriage, jobs, family, health. It could be any other situation. But perhaps life right now is going anywhere from okay to great. Some here might say, hey, today is a great day. Some might say it's just okay. Others might say today is a bad, horrible, no good day. No matter where you are in life, it's important to see the bigger picture and look to God, the one who is in control. Well, what do you want? I have more here. What do you want your story to look like when your life comes to an end? Hey, isn't that what was said in chapter 7? It began with, a good name is better than precious ointment. But what is it that you want others to say about you? What is it that you want them to say? Hey, he was a faithful Christian up to the end. Even in the good days, in the bad days, he was always faithful. Hopefully what they say is you lived for God, trusting him no matter what. You lived in light of eternity, because ultimately that is what matters, is what we live for. Well, I ran a little long tonight. I had a second question last week. Gary's shaking his head. I had a second question last week, and I didn't answer it. And guess what? It's still sitting here for me today. Somebody has a good question. It's coming. You know what I need to do? I need to put it as the first one I answer. It will be answered, I promise you. And since you guys don't know whose question it is, you can't be upset at me, all right? But we'll get there to our second question. Let's pray this evening. Before we go to a time of prayer. Lord, tonight we looked in Ecclesiastes. Lord, a very wise man, the preacher, he spoke about how he did things in wisdom. Even when he lived a righteous life, Lord, he never gave up wisdom as he sought the meaning and purpose behind life. Lord, when it all came down to it, what he saw was that he needed to live for you. He needed to live for eternity, knowing, Lord, that even when life doesn't make sense, you are in control. Even when we strive to understand and control things, Lord, ultimately, Lord, we have to give things over to you. Lord, I come and share that I know this is so difficult. I want to control things. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to cry. I don't want to see my children stub their toe. I don't want to disappoint. But inevitably, Lord, I'm not in control. Help us to surrender to you, to your plan for our lives, so that ultimately, Lord, we can bring you glory. Help us to live wisely, trusting in you and making right decisions that are pleasing in your sight. Since we don't know what tomorrow will bring, Lord, help us to enjoy the good days we have with family and friends, good days of health and jobs and time with family. And Lord, when the hard days come, may we not lose sight of who you are and what you're doing. You are a good God at all times. Thank you for this and the encouragement of it. Thank you for the one who asked the question, Lord, as it's been encouraging even to me to look at this and review it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we're